الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah. وعليكم السلام. We ask Allah سبحانه وتعالى to exalt the mention of the Prophet Muhammad and to grant him peace, his followers, his companions, his wives, and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. Continuing with the tafsir of Ibn Sheikh Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah, we stopped last week at verse 139. We concluded that verse actually, and we were just at the verge of beginning verse 140. And this is what we'll be doing this morning, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. Allah says in the Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, Allah says, أم تقولون إن إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق ويعقوب والأسباط كانوا هودا أو نصارى قل أأنتم أعلم أم الله ومن أظلم ممن كتم شهادة عنده من الله وما الله بغافل عما تعملون. So can someone please read in a loud, audible voice, verse 140 in English, interpretation of the meaning in English, please.
Or say you that Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, Yaqub, and Asbah, and the offspring of the real son of Yaqub, were Jews or Christians. Say, do you know better or does Allah know better that they all were Muslims, and who is more unjust? And he who conceals the history has come to believe the Prophet Muhammad when he becomes as is written in their books, he has sworn Allah, and Allah is not unaware of what you do.
Hey, Barakallah fi. يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه وهذه دعوة أخرى منهم ومحاجة في رسل الله زعموا أنهم أولى وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله زعموا أنهم أولى بهؤلاء الرسل المذكورين من المسلمين فرد الله عليهم بقوله أأنتم أعلم أم الله فالله يقول ما كان إبراهيم يهوديا ولا نصرانيا ولكن كان حنيفا مسلما وما كان من المشركين. طيب. The Shaykh rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, said, and this is another claim of theirs, another claim of theirs, and another opposition to Allah or to the messengers of Allah. They claim that they have more right, they have more right to these aforementioned messengers than the Muslims. Okay? They say that Abraham, Ishmael, Ishaq, Isaac, wa Yaqub, Jacob, and Al-Asbat from the progeny of the one of the children of the children of Israel, according to some of the interpretations, that is. They're saying that they were followers of their religion. Okay? That's another claim, and that they have more right of them than the Muslims. Then Allah refuted them by saying, do you know more, or does Allah? Do you have more knowledge than Allah? And obviously everybody knows the answer. No, they don't. Because Allah says in the Quran, another occasion, Abraham was neither a Jew nor a Christian. Rather, he was Hanifan Muslim, and Hanifan meaning he's on the right religion. He is not deviant. He's not on a wrong path. He's on the right path. Musliman, submitter, submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ يَا أَخْوَانَ. And he was not among the polytheists. He wasn't among those who worshipped others with Allah, which is the case with the Jews and the Christians. وَهُمْ يَقُولُونَ بَلْ كَانَ يَهُودِيًا أَوْ نَصْرَانِيًا. But they say he was either a Jew. The Jews say that Abraham was a Jew, and the Christians say that Abraham was a Christian. And I've heard this, you know, I've had someone say this to me and try to quote biblical verses attributed to Ibrahim, where they claim that Ibrahim was speaking of Trinity and speaking of Jesus and all this stuff. Yani basically saying that even Abraham was preaching the Trinity during his time. Which is something that is very far-fetched, and it is not backed up in the, through the verses in any way, shape, or form. Rather, it is fallacies, and just, you know, they interpret the verses according to what the theologians actually lay down for them as a foundation. Then they go looking through the verses to find things that may be interpreted their way. And I've actually had people quote certain verses from the Bible claiming that they are referring to Jesus. And when I went to the Bible websites that have the Bible studies and the commentary on the verses, you find that the context is speaking about someone other than Jesus. But they don't tell you that. He will quote a verse thinking you're ignorant of the Bible. So he will quote a verse to you that they tell you this is speaking about Jesus. And when you go back to the commentary, you find that it's speaking about some other prophet. But you know, they have this way of using verses, fabricated verses, verses that are not applicable, verses that do not indicate what they want them to indicate, but they will try to twist them around, which is what tahrif is, to distort the meaning in order for you to think that it is applicable to their own belief system. So you find that the Jehovah Witnesses will deduce from the Bible their belief system. And so will the Protestants, and so will the Catholics, and so forth. And each one will derive his teachings from the Bible, and all of them are in opposition in terms of the belief system about what exactly they are supposed to believe. This is because they misinterpret the biblical verses intentionally. And so in this case, they try to claim that Abraham was a Christian. And the Jews, they say Abraham was a Jew. So regarding that, the Shaykh said, فَإِمَّا أَن يَكُونُوا هُمُ الصَّادِقِينَ الْعَالِمِينَ أَوْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى هُوَ الصَّادِقُ الْعَالِمُ بِذَلِكَ. We have one of two choices here. Either they are the knowledgeable, truthful ones, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knowledgeable, truthful one. One of two things. Because Allah says, do you know more, or does Allah? That's where the ultimatum there is. فأحد الأمرين متعين لا محالة صورة وصورة الجواب منهم وهو في غاية الوضوح والبيان حتى إنه من وضوحه لم يحتاج أن يقول بل الله أعلم أصدق. The Shaykh said, so there is only one of two options, and the answer is so clear that it was not required that Allah even will even have to say, nay, but Allah is more knowledgeable and more truthful. Yani the answer is known to everyone, that there was no need for answer. Once you ask, is Allah more knowledgeable or you? Then everybody knows the answer. So there's no need for the answer. It is understood even to them. Even to them. ونحو ذلك لانجلائه لكل أحد كما إذا قيل الليل أنور أم النهار. He said, because it's clear to everyone. Just like someone, if someone was to say, what is more bright, the night or the day? I mean, come on. No, you don't even have. It's obvious that the day is more bright. والنار أحر أم الماء. Or someone said, if fire more hot or water? Then again, you know, these are this common sense. You know, something that is this common sense, logical. والشرك أحسن من التوحيد. Or someone was to say, is shirk better or tawheed? Is associated partners with Allah better or worshipping Allah alone? All these don't require an answer. ونحو ذلك. And what have you from such examples? وهذا يعرفه كل من له أدنى عقل. Verse 140, عبد الهادي. This is known by anyone who has the smallest chunk of brain. يعني if you barely are understanding things in this life, then this is enough for you to understand this reality. حتى إنهم بأنفسهم يعرفون ذلك ويعرفون أن إبراهيم وغيره من الأنبياء لم يكونوا هودا ولا نصارى فكتموا هذا العلم وهذه الشهادة فلهذا كان ظلمهم أعظم الظلم. The Shaykh said, even they themselves, they know that. They know that Abraham and others among the prophets were neither Jews nor Christians. And they concealed this knowledge deliberately. They concealed this knowledge and this testimony. And by that, their oppression became the worst of all oppression. That form of oppression where they know, yet they lie, deny, and then propagate and teach the people the falsehood that has become clear to them that it is falsehood. Yet they work and strive to propagate it, and then while trying to attack the truth and degrade it, debase it, and all the things that the Christians and the Jews currently do regarding Islam and the Muslims. And you know, you just, if you're involved in da'wah, you see, if you're involved in da'wah and you come across them, then and only then you will realize the extent of the efforts that they strive, that they exert in doing their missionary work. I have people on Facebook, okay? And the Facebook doesn't have any pictures of me or anything like that. It's just basically Islamic. It's just basically trying to... You have Christians seeing, catching my thing, and then they give me da'wah. You know, I have a guy, Robin, I don't know who he is. He sends me an email or whatever, a message. He says, is Islam the right choice? And then he starts attacking Islam and propagating his teachings, and he's giving me da'wah to Christianity. With this falsehood that Allah mentioned about them, with this kind of wickedness, where every time I give him something that he cannot answer, he will turn around and attack something in Islam. You know, you tell him the most basic thing. Say, listen man, don't get too philosophical with me. I'm going to ask you for something very simple. I want you to explain Trinity to me as if you, the same way you would do it to an atheist. I don't say that I'm an atheist, pretend I'm an atheist. I don't want to make that pretending. Explain Trinity to me the same way you would do it to an atheist who doesn't believe in God. And you want to guide him to God with that true in God that you have. Explain it to me. No one ever answers. No one ever answers. And the only one that answered, he said, look, Andrew. He said, look, the Trinity is mysterious to us. Even to us. We cannot adequately explain it. Then he went on to mention a bunch of blah blah blah. Then he quoted some Augustine, some old Christian scholar, who said, I studied the Trinity for 13 years and I came to realize that you cannot really explain it to people. It doesn't really make sense. But if you leave it alone, you'll be destroyed. According to him, if you leave it alone, you'll be destroyed. And if you accept it, you have to accept it without understanding it. That was, he said, and whatever that old scholar said, then I give you the same thing. And so this is the best that I heard. Someone who said, I cannot, it's really mysterious. Because anytime they give you, you know, the water, they say gas, liquid, solid, all this nonsense, you can always refute these things. These are always, there are answers for each and every one of them. So if they know that the one they're dealing with knows, then they will have no outlet except to say, it's mysterious, man. I mean, I cannot, it really does not really make sense in the sense where you will understand it, but this is what you are supposed to believe. You see, so they strive to make da'wah to falsehood. And this is the worst of oppression. This is the worst thing you can do. Mislead people from the path of Allah and guide them to the path of the hellfire. And on the, you know, while carrying a banner that says, you know, I'm going to take you to heaven. You know, I'm going to take you to heaven, and he's taking you straight to the hellfire. And you know, misleading you from the path. This is amazing, these people, man. But alhamdulillah, Allah gave us understanding, you know, through the revelation that He revealed to us, where all these things, you know, don't mount up to nothing. You know, you look at them, say, this is all like, as Allah called them in the Quran, haba'an manthura. It is just like dust that once you just blow at it, it will scatter and fly away. Nothing of value. You know, it's just a bunch of nonsense. As soon as you put the truth upon it, it will demolish. It will demolish it, and it will go away, and the truth will remain clear for those who seek the truth. But those who follow their desires, the truth does not make any difference to them. They're not concerned about the truth. They want something that is in agreement with their desires. That's why you give da'wah very often, and the person just does not want to abide by the teachings, does not want to follow, does not want to implement, because they have their desires as their God. As Allah called them in the Quran, they have taken their desires as their gods. And so if their desires are in opposition with the Islamic teachings, they will not accept them. Because they don't want to pray, they don't want to stop having a girlfriend, they don't want to stop drinking booze, they don't want to stop smoking, they don't want to stop their lifestyle. And they know Islam is going to make them do all that, so they choose their desires. You know, and they, in order for them to have a pillow to lean on, they say, then Christianity. Well, I have Jesus, my Savior. Fooling themselves that, okay, I have a religion. And then they claim that they're devoted and they love it and the blah, 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 and all this stuff, man. Hollywood, man. Hollywood is all over the world. not only in Hollywood. Hollywood is often in the lives of people. You know, people, just filmmakers and actors and actresses and stunt, also stuntmen. You will see them all around us. You know, when you give them da'wah, you just weird, meet strange individuals indeed. طيب ولهذا قال تعالى ومن أظلم ممن كتم شهادة عنده من الله. And who is more oppressive than he who conceals a shahada, a testimony with him from Allah. فهي شهادة عندهم مودعة من الله لا من الخلق. This is a testimony that is with them, given to them by Allah, not by the creation. فيقتضي الاهتمام بإقامتها. They are expected to maintain it and establish it. فكتموها, but they concealed it. وأظهروا ضدها, and they showed the opposite of it. جمعوا بين كتم الحق وعدم النطق به. So they combined between concealing the truth and not speaking of it, not speaking of the truth, وإظهار الباطل, and showing and propagating falsehood. والدعوة إليه, and inviting people to it. أليس هذا من أعظم الظلم؟ The Shaykh said, is this not the worst of oppression? He said to him, then he answered, بلى والله, yes, by Allah. وسيعاقبهم عليه أشد العقوب, and Allah will punish them for that, the most severe, the severest of punishments for that very act of theirs, concealing the truth, hiding the truth, presenting falsehood and calling people to it, you know, just the opposite of what they're supposed to do. ولهذا قال وما الله فلهذا قال وما الله بغافل عما تعملون. And this is why he said, and Allah is not unaware of that which you do. بل قد أحصى أعمالهم وعدها. Nay, but Allah had enumerated their deeds and he knows them, يعني each and every one of them. وادخر لهم جزاءها, and Allah has prepared for them their reckoning, recompense. Reckoning, they're reckoning. Hisab is reckoning, recompense is jaza. So it's jaza, then it's recompense. Ay, barakallah feek. وَبِئْسَةُ النَّارُ مَثْوَى لِلظَّالِمِينَ, and what a terrible destination is the fire for the wrongdoers. وَهَذِهِ طَرِيقَةُ الْقُرْآنِ فِي ذِكْرِ الْعِلْمِ وَالْقُدْرَةِ عَقْبَ الْآيَاتِ الْمُتَضَمِّنَ الْأَعْمَالَ الَّتِي يُجَازِي عَلَيْهَا. This is the methodology of the Quran in the context of mentioning knowledge and omnipotence or ability, where after the it comes in the context after mentioning deeds and accountability for the deeds. So after the accountability of the deeds, whenever Allah deals with the accountability of the deeds, He mentions the quality of knowledge, meaning He knows every one of the deeds, and omnipotence, the ability to recompense and reckon the people for their actions. فيفيد ذلك الوعد والوعيد والترغيب والترهيب. This indicates al-wa'd, which is almost like promise, the good promise. Wal-wa'id, threat. Wal-targhib, wal-targhib. Al-targhib is to make people, to incite them to do good deeds, to encourage them to do good deeds. Wal-targhib is to warn them from the consequence of their bad deeds. يفيد ويفيد أيضا ذكر الأسماء الحسنى بعد الأحكام. And we also learn how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often He mentions these beautiful names after accountability. The ayat usually ends with the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أن الأمر الديني والجزائي أن الأمر الديني والجزائي أثر من آثارها وموجب من موجباتها وهي مقتضية له. That the religious and the accountability is only a trace from the path of the accountability, and from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the names of Allah, and it is something that is becomes necessary once you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is swift in reckoning, for example, the one who is swift in judging his creation. Then this indicates that there will be accountability and judgment. You know, knowing that attribute of Allah indicates that these things will actually occur and people will be held accountable for them. Wallahu a'lam. ثم قال تعالى تلك أمة قد خلت لها ما كسبت ولكم ما كسبتم ولا تسألون عما كانوا يعملون. Verse 141 please.
That was the nation was passed away. They shall receive the reward what they earned, and you what you earned. and you will not be asked what you are there able to do.
Barakallahu feek.
Tarkeed, the other one, is it? You mentioned before
tarkeed.
Tarkeed and tarheeb.
Tarkeed
and tarheeb. Tarkeed?
Tarheeb.
أيوة ترغيب and ترهيب same word but just change the ها and the غا ترغيب ترهيب طيب قال الشيخ عمر تقدم تفسيرها وكررها لقطع التعلق بالمخلوقين وأن المعول عليه وأن المعول عليه ما اتصف به الإنسان لا عمل أسلافه وأبائه فالنفع الحقيقي بالأعمال لا بالانتساب المجرد للرجال. The Shaykh said the tafsir of this particular ayah was mentioned previously and it was repeated in this context in order to emphasize the fact that we should not be attached to the creation of Allah and the fact that the outcome of things depend on the actions of the human being, the actions of the human being, not the actions of his forefathers and his predecessors. Okay, this doesn't make a difference. So real benefit is attained through deeds, not by being the descendant of such and such person. And this is very important because you will come across some Muslims who will tell you, but wallah, my sheikh, my father was the sheikh of my, you know, balad, or my grandfather was, you know, we're all ulama. You find him that he's off the path of knowledge, off the path of implementing the deen, but he thinks, wallah, because he comes from a family of knowledgeable people, that automatically makes him, yani, qualified for some special treatment. And in reality, this is in opposition to the teachings of Islam. And it's biblical actually, in Ezekiel, you know, chapter 18, verse 20, it does mention that the righteousness of the father, no, the father will not bear the sin of the son, and the sin will not bear the sin of the father, and in the righteousness is for the righteous, and the wickedness is for the wicked. So in essence, it doesn't matter who our, you know, forefathers are, you will be brought to account based on your own deeds. And their deeds will be of no benefit for you. It has nothing to do with you. Hey, it may save you in this dunya. You know, it may save you from some harm because Allah will make this as means of protection for you because of the righteousness of your fathers or your grandfathers, or more than that. If you read Surah Al-Kahf, right? When Allah spoke about the ghulamain, فَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ فأراد ربك أن يبلغا أشدهما ويستخرجا كنزهما رحمة من ربك. As for the wall that Al-Khudr reconstructed, he said it belongs to two orphans from the city. وكان أبوهما صالحا, and their father was a righteous man. Their father was a righteous man. Some of the Mufassirin say that father is in reference to the seventh grandfather. The seventh grandfather. يعني the father of their father, the father of the father of their father until seven. طيب, because of his righteousness, when these two children's wealth might have been taken because the wall was falling apart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that Khidr will go out of his way, go to this town and reconstruct it and protect their wealth for them, so when they become of age, they can retrieve their money. All this is a mercy from Allah to them, these kids, because of what? وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا, and their father was a righteous man. So insurance then in Islam is through righteousness, not as it is done by the non-Muslims. They write a will, you know, they have their life insurance with the company. If I die, you know, my children will get $1 billion and things of the sort, and so khalas, I've protected my children. In Islam, this is impermissible. Life insurance is not permissible. And health insurance and any other kind of insurance, but this is another subject matter. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. So then what kind of insurance do we have in Islam? Your righteousness. If you want Allah to protect your children, then you live according to the teachings of Islam. Because that, we were mentioning in the depths on Tuesday, that the dying Muslim, the dying Muslim, the angels will descend upon him and they will say, يَقُولُ لَا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. The angels will tell them, do not be afraid of that which will be coming after. The first thing they say, لَا تَخَافُوا, don't worry about the future. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, and do not grieve about what you will be leaving behind. So the scholars say that includes, you know, you worry about your children when you die, or you're on your deathbed, and you're in the agonies of death, and you know, خلاص, they're about to expire, you worry about the children, the well-being of your children, you know, you are no longer protecting them, you can no longer protect them. So the righteous man, the overman, the angels will tell them, don't grieve. Don't grieve over what you'll be leaving behind, because they'll be under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is for the righteous man, not for the average Muslim. The average Muslim may not get this particular privilege. This is for the righteous people. So this is why I continue to remind myself and you that it is not sufficient just to be a Muslim. That doesn't guarantee paradise automatically. It does guarantee paradise eventually. Down the line, if you die as a Muslim, you go to Jannah, you go to paradise without a doubt. Not immediately though, you may get your share of the hellfire due to your disobedience, your transgression, your sin. But because you died with the sound belief system, eventually you'll be taken out of the hellfire and permitted to paradise. It's like prison time. Huh? After you pay what you have earned from oppression. So you go spend some time in hell, which is like prison, then you release, and then you go to Jannah. This is for anyone who dies as a Muslim, even if he is the most wicked, even if he was a thief, he was a liar, he was a fornicator, he was the whole nine yards. But if he did not ascribe, we're not encouraging anyone to do this now, time out now. We're just saying, but if you die with the right belief system, and you don't associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then eventually your abode will be Jannah. But the problem that the people don't understand is that when someone believes or thinks that if this is the case, then let me enjoy my life now and do all these things, and then I would worry about the hellfire on the day of judgment, and then if I'm going to go to paradise, then at the end it's going to be all good. And these people will embark upon sin, not knowing that these very sins may take him outside of Islam. So they wind up falling into shirk without knowing that they're committing shirk. Or they continue to disobey Allah until Allah misleads them. And they wind up converting to Christianity or some other Buddhism or Hinduism or any other religion. Or they leave alone Salah. And according to many of the scholars, if you abandon Salah, you're no longer a Muslim. They will wind up doing something that their end will be not a Muslim. So all the things that the shaitan had whispered to them, have fun, you know, when you die as a Muslim, you're masih halak, it's not going to work out for them. So that's why we say either way, we don't try to enter the hellfire, and we don't want that in any way, shape or form. So if this is the case, ya akhwan, it is not enough to be the average Muslim. The average Muslim that you see today in the street, you know, it's not enough. If you want guaranteed paradise, if you want to enter paradise automatically without any accountability, without being punished in any way, shape or form, if you want your life to be a life of success and happiness from today, then until the day you die, then when they bury you, then in the grave, then when you're resurrected, then when it's all said and done, then you must be a righteous Muslim. A righteous Muslim, mutawwir. Okay? Let them call him mutawwi'. The word mutawwi' is not anyone who has facial hair. That's a misconception among the people, that if you have a beard, you're mutawwi'. Although the word mutawwi' comes in the Quran, the word mutawwi', mutawwi'in, comes in the plural, describing the brothers who were giving sadaqah during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the hypocrites were belittling them. Say, oh, you just given the dates? You think that we are in need of dates? But that's all they had. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticized those who criticized mutawwi'in. And the mutawwi'in, why were they mutawwi'in? Because they had beard? Even the kuffar had a beard. Huh? Even in disbelief, Harley Davidson riders, huh? You see a guy on a Harley Davidson? His beard is bigger than all of us in the class. If we were to put all our beards together, one Harley Davidson, you know, rider, he will have a beard, you know, as bigger than ours. But we say this is a mutawwi', billah alayk, you see a disbeliever, a kafir, who's riding a Harley Davidson motorcycle, and we say he's a mutawwi'? Huh? No! Mutawwi' comes from the word ta'a, obedience. Obedience. So if you obey Allah, in the ultimate sense, you are a mutawwi', even if you have one hair. Even if what grows is one hair. But part of the ta'a is letting your beard grow. It's part of it. That's why they have associated with that. Because we mentioned this before, and it's good to mention it now, for those of you who haven't heard this before. Do you know what the easiest act of worship in Islam is? Ha shabab. The easiest act of worship in Islam. The easiest. After my own research, I found it to be the easiest. I may be wrong, there may be something easier. But the easiest.
To grow the beard.
If you want to make salah, you have to go clean yourself. You have to make wudu. Huh? Then you have to learn what to say in the salah. Then you have to walk to the masjid, if you're going to pray in the masjid. طيب, you have to learn the Fatiha. Subhanallah Rabbil Azim. Look at all these things you want to do. Ya akhi, this is salah. Zakah, you have to pay money. Fasting, you have to leave alone things. You have to strive to keep your mouth shut, not to say wrong things. Things of this sort. Even the worship of the heart. If you want to remember Allah, huh? You have to move your lips. If you want to smile at your brother, you still have to make something. But the easiest act of worship that doesn't require anything is the beard. All you do is go like this. You just stay in your place and it will come by itself. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to get buy some pliers and, you know, pull out your hair every day until it's long. You don't have to put olive oil in, you know, like a blend and put yourself in on the sun for a few hours and put some things so it grows. None of that stuff. All you have to do is leave it alone. Leave it alone. And then you have an act of worship. An act of worship that is fundamental indeed. An act of worship that is that indicates your true love to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Your true love in obedience and following his footsteps. If you love him, then you must follow him. Because the people who love Michael Jordan, then they try to look like him. And those who like the rappers, they look like them. And those who like race car drivers, they look like them. And you find anyone in the world, when they like someone, they try to imitate them. So then how do we love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we cannot bother to imitate him? What kind of love is this? Then the love, the loyalty of love for the fans of the artist to the artist is greater than the loyalty of love from the Muslim to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And wallah, this is a calamity. These people will take you to the hellfire and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is taking you to Jannah and then you favor those over those. Wa alaikum salam ahlan. So anyways, then this beard, and of course we mentioned that there are, you know, around 9 violations that are a byproduct of shaving the beard. 9 violations. Just to quickly mention them, it entails disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disobeying Allah, because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam seen two men from the, they were convoys of Kisra. Kisra was the king of the Persians. He seen two men with no beard and a big mustache. Huh? Big mustache, which is the way many Muslims appear today. He looked at them, he disliked looking at them. He did not even like looking at their faces. He told them, who commanded you to do this to yourselves? They said, our Lord, Kisra. The Prophet ﷺ said to them as a refutation, but my Lord, Allah, has commanded me to let my beard grow and to trim my mustache. So that's the first. That disobeying Allah because of this hadith, because he said, Allah has commanded me to leave my beard alone. Second, disobeying the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, who said in almost maybe 5 to 10 narrations, 5 to different 10 narrations with the same teaching, different wording. Distinguish yourself from the disbelievers. Let your beard grow. Let it go. And trim your mustache. Okay? That's the second violation. Third violation, imitating women. Women are soft-faced, you know, gentle, what have you. And the Prophet ﷺ cursed the man who resembled women. And he cursed the woman who resembled men. So once a man shaves his beard, then he is imitating women. And he is cursed by the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And if you are cursed, that means you are deprived of the mercy of Allah and you cannot enter Jannah without the mercy of Allah. Fourthly, imitating the disbelievers. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Imitating the disbelievers. Alaykum salam. And imitating the disbelievers, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever imitates a group of people, he's just one of them. And you say in the Fatiha every day, guide us to the straight path. The path of those whom you have bestowed your favors upon, other than those who have attained your wrath and those who are astray. So every day in the Fatiha, 17 times at least, you ask Allah to guide you to a path of the Muslims and not the path of the disbelievers. So when you shave the beard, you are saying something in the Fatiha and living against it in your daily life. Fifthly, it entails going against the way of life of the prophets and the messengers in general, because all of them had beards. Jesus had a beard, Abraham had a beard, Moses had a beard, Aaron had a beard. We know that from the hadith and from the, even from the verse in the Quran, that all of them had a beard. And these are the people that we're supposed to follow. The messengers of Allah, the prophets of Allah, the chosen people of Allah. Sixthly, it entails changing the creation of Allah. Allah created men with facial hair, then we are supposed to leave it alone. Now, how much hair grows, that's none of our business. Huh? Because people from some background may not be as hairy as others. So we are not concerned about how much hair you have. What we are concerned about is the fact that you are leaving it alone. Even if it is 5 hairs that grow only here, then you have done your job with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are in the sight of Allah an obedient Muslim in this context. In the context of the beard. Some people get it like this, mashallah. Some people get it, that's none of our business. We leave it alone. And whatever comes, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The idea is that we are obedient. Seventhly or eighthly, an waste of money. So much money. These Gillette, you know, these razors are expensive. And then you hurt yourself, you cut yourself, you're often late to work, trying to, you know, fix up the last thing, you know, before you leave. Waste of time, sitting there shaving the beard every day. I went to a barber the other day, and I was on some time constraint. I had things to do. You know what I'm saying? You got things to do. And there's only one customer before me at the barber shop. And wallah, I saw something I never thought I would see in my life. Look, for 20 to 30 minutes, the barber is sitting there working on this brother's face. Something that even women don't get. If a woman was going to get married, they would not spend as much time on her to beautify her. And then they have some new inventions. He gets a thread, you know, that the one you sew your clothes with, and he picks it up like this, and he puts it in his mouth. And then he folds it like this, and I don't know how it becomes a machine. Then with his mouth, he goes to the brother like this, go like this. And I'm sitting at the barber shop and said, man, I never thought I would see this in my life. You know, the barber goes like this with his mouth and he has the thread. And what are these people doing? Yeah, Shaykh, for 20 minutes, I'm waiting all this to make the brother look like a woman so he can go home to his other woman who's waiting for him at home. This is inconceivable. People becoming, they're trying to get artistic in their disobedience. This is a problem. This is jahr bil ma'siyah. This is doing sins publicly. Big problem in Islam. You know, this is not something you do without people seeing you. You're propagating this. So this is the eighth or ninth violation, is the fact that it's among the sins that are done outwardly. And these are much more dangerous than the one that you do between you and yourself, and only Allah knows about them. Then you repent to Allah from them. Then if someone likes his design and they follow him, then he will be gaining the sin of all those who follow him, because he was the example for them. He was an example. He made that thing and they liked it. So people don't understand that it is not about the hair. It's about what you are gaining as a result of shaving. It's a big problem. And the least to say, it's contrary to the true love of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The true love to be like him, to imitate him, to follow his footsteps. And particularly when this is something from the matters of the deen. See, Ibn Umar, he used to go urinate where the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam urinated. If he were in one corner, he would go, because he loved to follow him. Although this is not among the things that you'll be rewarded for. You see what I'm saying? According to some scholars, because it's not an act of worship. This is something from the customary way of life. So if they were so keen on following him, even in the place of urination, then what about the acts of worship, like the beard, where we were commanded to let it go grow as men? And it's the easiest act of worship. You know, some sins, you have to fight it, you know, with yourself. You know, you like looking at women, you love women, and when you see women down the street, you have a problem. Because you have to fight. There's a fight going on inside. You want to look, but you don't want to look. You know Allah's looking. So you don't want to disobey. But you have this desire, this love for women, or to see what she's wearing, whatever. Tayyib, this requires what? Struggle, right? You struggle in order not to disobey Allah. Have you seen anyone go into the bathroom and, you know, he's fighting with the razor? No! No! Oh man, I shaved again.
No!
No one has, you don't have to fight. Yes, yes. You go there happily. Happily disobeying Allah. Happily opposing the Prophet. It's a big calamity. Now, I know I'm making a big deal out of it. You know why? Because it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And if anyone tells you this is not a big deal, then they need to reconsider their understanding of Islam. Because Allah revealed it, and so many narrations were mentioned about it, and so many violations are a result of it, it cannot be unimportant. So I remind my brothers to leave it alone for the sake of Allah. Let the people call you whatever they want to call you. Let them give you labels, let them give you titles, let them call you whatever they want to call you. Your affair is with Allah, not with the creation of Allah. Wallah, all those who criticize you today, on the day of judgment, none of them will defend you. Everybody will run away from you and you will be brought to account with Allah. Did you obey or did you not obey? What the people said, what the people think, this will be nothing you'll be questioned about. You know, we will not be held to account about what X person said about me when I let my beard grow. But we'll be held to account, did we implement when we heard the Prophet ﷺ commanding the Muslims, فَعْفُ الْلِحَى, leave your beards alone, leave them alone. So, in essence, this is where mutawwi', nowadays they call mutawwi', we said not necessarily, because you can have a big beard and you could be corrupt inside. You could have a sick heart, you could have a bad intentions, you could be a liar, a thief, a criminal, and have a big beard. So not everyone who has a beard is a mutawwi'. You see what I'm saying? He's only doing ta'a in one aspect of the deen. Letting the beard grow, then he's fulfilling that. But that does not give him the title of mutawwi'. Okay? So mutawwi' is more general, it's obedience. Anyone who's obedient to Allah in a full sense, then he is to be called mutawwi'. And naturally, if someone was obedient to Allah in a full sense, then the beard will be part of it. The beard will be part of it as well. So, this is a little discussion about the beard. Number nine, it was jahr bil ma'siyah. It is doing sins publicly, publicizing sins.
About shave, I get my hair grown to my skin.
If you don't shave, well, of course, people with medical excuses are excused Islamically, because there's nothing in the deen if it's going to cause you problems. You're not expected to do anything that will cause you problems. But very often, this is only in the early stages. In the early stages, eventually, once it will grow out. If you take care of it, you put some creams and stuff like that. You have to verify this information. But usually, some people may get some pimples in the beginning, and you know, it may have some side effects in the beginning. Just in a short phase of time. Then once it's big and, you know, once it's long, khalas, everything will become normal. It will not grow into your skin, inshallah. Hey, Tayyib, I'm sure inshallah next time I see everybody around here, everybody's gonna have a nice, thick and bushy beard, huh? That you know, we could all enjoy looking at. Yes, sir.
What expert evidence can we use from the Quran regarding this beard?
Well, I mean, the strong evidence is Allah says, فَمَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ وَمَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهُ. And whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. So.
It's all over the Quran.
دقيقة. نعم. فلهذا قال أيوة. ثم قال تلك أمة. So the Sheikh said then it's the real deeds that benefit, and not just being associated with a particular group of men. That would be of no benefit, whether it's your relatives or otherwise. It is your own obedience and servitude to Allah that will be of benefit for you on the Day of Judgment. And we will conclude this particular dars with this ayah. Wa alaykum as-salam. And inshallah ta'ala next week we'll deal with verse 142 and moving on. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Jazakumullah khairan. Na'am Abdul Hadi.
Regarding how to tatib
right now. Ma'lish.
Regarding the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, the creation of the pictures, the baby inside the womb of the mother, and we don't have problems about that because Prophet has told us the stages of the formation of the fetus inside the womb of the mother. And the medical research has been discovered 40 years ago.
Nah.
And my question is, is there any narration in the Quran or even that the Prophet Muhammad that the baby has been born into this tube without the intercourse of the mother, man and the woman? They get some semen from the mother and the man because they don't have yani they have problem.
Okay, I understand. طيب.
So is there any narration from the Quran
that what?
That the baby has been born in the tissue.
Oh, Allahu a'lam. I don't know.
And following for that question is this haram or not? Because mostly the one who make this the man and the woman who did not make baby, there is a problem.
Yes,
that.
Yes. I have to look up the verdict, the fatwa, and just email it to you, inshallah. Because I remember reading a fatwa about this, but I don't remember the exact result, the permissibility. It depends really on case to case, whether there's illness, whether they're trying to. Yani it depends on the situational.
Giving woman this kind of practice right now.
Yeah, I know it's being practiced in India and many countries actually. They use a woman like a container almost, and then they will use the egg of the original mother and the sperm of the original father, and they will plant them in a woman, in a strange woman, and then the baby will grow belonging to them. Allahu alam. Yani this I need to refer back to the
book. In the tissue itself. They put in the tissue and the baby has been born.
Hey, then they move it to the womb of a mother, yani?
No, no.
The whole thing is being done outside?
Yes.
Allahu
Akbar. And this is this practice, I forgot it.
So there's no human being involvement?
No, there is only the sperm.
The sperm and the egg.
The egg.
But everything else is machinery.
Yes.
And the machine, the baby grows until it...
No. It doesn't make sense, man. His question is, like,
Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.